How's everybody's New Year's resolutions going? We're good. That's good. Good to hear. This is January. What day is today? 22. So we're nearing the end of January, and this is about the time statistics show that people start to drop off in the New Year's resolutions, if you even set one to begin with. And typically, I think half of all resolutions are given up by February 1st. So I think today's message, hopefully, if you did set a New Year's resolution, this message should help, because we all want to be successful. We all want to be successful with our resolutions. We all want to be successful in our lives. And the definition of success might be different from person to person, but wanting success is not a bad thing. God created us with the desire to want purpose-driven and fulfilled lives. So wanting success is a good thing. Now, if your definition of success is being rich and famous and being able to buy every car that you want or buy every shoe that you want or a big mansion in the hills, then maybe that definition of success isn't necessarily what God wants for you. I hope it is. I can't say that for sure. But we all want success in life. And a great way to become successful is by learning from the victories and the failures of others. Why have to make mistakes yourself when you can just learn from the mistakes of others? And we can learn a lot from history, whether it's your history, whether it's from your family history, or maybe even ancient history. And we all know the saying, those who cannot remember the past are doomed to repeat it. And the Old Testament is full of wisdom that can be gained. And these tips and lessons from both tremendous victories and horrible failures that we can learn from these people and these stories and apply it to our own lives. The Old Testament is full of historical documents that contain the laws of the ancient Jewish people. And it also contains stories of the ancient prophets, the kings, and priests. And the good thing is that a lot of these lessons, and most of the lessons we're going to talk about today, can be applied by anyone. So no matter where you are in your current state of life, no matter what your current belief level is, whether you consider yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus, or maybe you used to be a part of a church, but you're not anymore. Maybe you're not even sure what you think about God in general. The great news is that today, most of these are going to be lessons that you can just go ahead and apply in your life to help you achieve success. And I encourage you all right now to just take a moment and think about one area in your life that you'd like to achieve success in. Maybe it is a resolution that you set. Maybe it's success in a relationship, whether it's with your spouse, a family member, a friend, a coworker. Maybe you're looking for success in your job. Maybe you have that project that you know you need to get done and it's been on your list for a long time and you just need that final push in order to do it. Maybe you're just not completely satisfied with where you are in your life right now. Maybe you're just looking for a change. Maybe you need success financially. You have to overcome that debt, that financial burden. Think about that. And consider today as we talk how you can apply these lessons. Because today we are going to look at the story of a man named Nehemiah. Now, I'll give you some background for the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah pairs with the book of Ezra. And this story takes place around 400 years before the birth of Jesus. And the background for this is that the Jewish people were underneath Babylonian captivity for about 70 years, until Cyrus the Great, who was the king of Persia, freed them and allowed them to return back to Jerusalem, their city. And at this point, some people did return back to Jerusalem, but others decided to stay because, you know, they were born in Babylon. You know, they've been in captivity for 70 years. So some people chose to stay. Nehemiah was actually one of the Jewish people who stayed in Babylon. And his family grew in power, and he actually ended up becoming the cupbearer to the king. But he was still a Jew, and he still practiced the Jewish faith. So we're going to pick up the story at the beginning of Nehemiah. If you'd like, you can turn to Nehemiah in your Bible or on your Bible app on your phone. The verses will also be projected behind me on the screen. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So again, Nehemiah stayed in Babylon, but his brothers and his family, he had family members who returned to Jerusalem, and they came to visit, and he asked them, "How's the city? What's going on with the city?" They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He asked them, "What's the state of the city, their holy city, the city of Jerusalem?" And they told him that because of the several armies have gone through Jerusalem, and it was in a state of disrepair, a state of destruction. The temple had been destroyed, and then Ezra, before Nehemiah, he returned to the city and helped them repair the temple. But the walls are still in a horrible state of disrepair and destruction. And it's incredibly humiliating for a city back in this time, as well as dangerous. It's humiliating because they're left open to anything. And people around the city of Jerusalem were taking advantage of the city because there were no fortifications. So he sat down and he wept. This news broke his heart, which leads us to our first lesson. Identify your motivation. If you ever question what your purpose is in life, well, I'll let you know, our grand purpose is the same for everything. We're to love God and to love others. But God has also instilled in each of us a specific purpose. And identifying your motivation, identifying what breaks your heart, is an incredible way to discover what your specific purpose is, maybe for your life or maybe even for the season. With your resolution or whatever it is that you thought of this morning that you want to be successful in, identify the core motivation behind that desire and cling on to that. Cling on to the motion behind that to help motivate you. Andy Stanley is an incredible pastor of a large church. I love his messages. If you're ever a part of one of my small groups, it'll probably be based off of Andy Stanley. I've read lots of his books. He wrote this: "If you're wondering how you can make a difference in a world with so many unmet needs, start asking yourself a question. What breaks my heart? This question has the potential to shape your perspective and priorities." The news of what had happened to the walls of Jerusalem broke Nehemiah's heart to the point where he wept and mourned for days, fasted, and prayed. Identify your motivation. Let's continue the story. Nehemiah then prayed an incredible prayer, and I encourage you to sometime throughout the week read the book of Nehemiah. It's not a long book. It's not difficult to read. We're not going to be able to read the entire thing this morning, but I will summarize it. But he had this incredible prayer to God. And first, he started by confessing the sins of him and the sins of the Jewish people and how they had neglected God. And then he quotes God's promises to the Jewish people. And then he presents God with this request: "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man," the man he's referring to, King Artaxerxes. Which leads us to lesson two: ask God for his favor. Maybe this comes easy to you if you've been a Christian for a while. We tend to present God with lots of requests, but it isn't to be taken for granted. Some of you maybe have never prayed. Some of you watching from home have never prayed. And I encourage you to take that step of faith. Whatever the area of life that you want success in, present that request to God. He already knows, but present that request to God. Ask Him to work through you, to help you, to aid you. Because despite what some people unfortunately believe, God is not against you. God loves you. Jesus told us that the best way that we can view God is by viewing Him as a perfect Father. And a perfect Father wants what's best for you, wants you to be successful, wants to help you in your quest for success. Present your request to God. John 14, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Do you ask God for things in Jesus' name? And that's the key, in Jesus' name. Tell God that you know His Son. Ask God for His favor. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Your heavenly Father wants to bless you. He wants to gift you things, and he wants to bless you greater than what you expect. Because he loves you. And I have to say, if you do present a request to God, and that request isn't fulfilled or isn't fulfilled in the way that you expect, it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he has something greater for you. Think about my brother-in-law and my sister and watching them parent my nephew and my niece. And sometimes, you know, little kids, they don't know any better. They'll ask for something and their parents will deny them in the request, whether it's another helping of dessert or another hour of watching TV or whatever it may be. And they're not denying those requests because they're mean and they're cruel and they just want to act, you know, exercise their power and control and dominance over them. No, it's because they know better. They know better than those little kids can currently understand. I hope God gives you whatever you ask in Jesus' name. But if he doesn't, no, it's because he knows better. He has a greater understanding of what you need. I also can't help but think, too many of us are asking for stones when he wants to give us bread. But that's a different message. We'll continue with the story in Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Again, he was the cupbearer to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting behind him, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. There's one key sentence in that passage that's so easy to skim over, but I want to highlight it for a moment. I had not been sad in his presence before. I had not been sad in his presence before. This leads us to lesson 3. Gain influence by serving others. And the key is by serving others well. Serving others through humility. not by grumbling and complaining and, oh, fine, I don't really want to, but by serving through humility and by serving through love. Nehemiah apparently did, because he had never been sad in the presence of the king. So when Nehemiah finally was mourning what was happening in Jerusalem and to his sacred city, the king took notice and was willing to grant him in his requests. In fact, he exceeded his requests. When you choose to serve others through love and through humility, the people around you are going to take notice. They will. In fact, if you've ever read Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, you know that this idea of serving others and putting the interests of others before your own is one of the core foundations for the entire book. It's a book that has been read by millions of successful people around the world. And in it, Dale Carnegie writes this: "You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you." Nehemiah served the king with humility, put the king's interests before his own. And it created a bond and a trust between the two that the king was able to grant his requests. Nehemiah 2:8 says, "And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests." And in fact, King Artaxerxes exceeded his requests because he asked the king, "Can you please send me to the city and provide me with letters to give to other governors so that I have safe travel?" King Artaxerxes did him one better. He made him governor of Jerusalem, governor of Judea. And he sent army officials with him and a small army to protect him on his journey. Serving others through humility, people will take notice and they will be willing to grant your requests and help you on your quest to success. But the enemies of the Jewish people took notice. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10 says, "When Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." The Jewish people and Jerusalem had a lot of enemies. Again, remember, the enemies are surrounding the city and they're easily able to take advantage of the city because there was no wall, there were no gates, there were no guards. And a fortified city was a military threat. If Nehemiah was to succeed in rebuilding the wall, it posed a threat to all the surrounding enemies. Continue the story. Nehemiah arrived in the city, and at first he didn't tell anybody what he was doing. And he took some time to inspect the disrepair and the walls and form a plan. And finally, he told the officials and told the people of the city what he was there for them. "I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let's start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." Leads us to lesson 4. Motivate others with past victories. And a great way to encourage people to join you in your cause, whether it's your coworkers or whether it's your family, whatever it may be, or maybe even encouraging yourself, is to remember your victories. Remember what you've been able, look back and remember what you've been able to accomplish so far. If you're a follower of Jesus, you believe that you've accomplished these things with God's help. So remember what God has helped you accomplish so far, as Nehemiah did. There is already a small miracle, the fact that Nehemiah's request was granted and exceeded, and he is now the governor of the city in Judea. He told other people, And he didn't focus on the negative. This is an incredibly difficult task to rebuild the entire wall. And it's dangerous because so many people are going to oppose it. And they don't even have all of the Jewish people in this city to help them. The Jewish people are very divided. But he didn't focus on the negatives. He said, we've made it this far. Look at what God has done already. And they were encouraged. They replied, let's start building. And they began the good work. But at this time, as they began to start building the wall, these enemies began to start plotting against them. Ways that they can, first they were just mocking them and ridiculing them. They said that their best burn was that if a fox climbed up onto the wall, the whole wall would fall down. That was their way of roasting someone back in the day. But it escalated. They decided, you know, we can't let them succeed in this. We need to start harassing the workers, the Jewish people. They started planning violent attacks against them. Nehemiah chapter 4 said, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Again, he reminds them, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Again, the people were afraid of these attacks, but he reminded them once again, remember the victories. Remember the God, the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember what he's done for us so far. And once again, it encouraged them and motivated them to continue this good work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who surrounded the trumpet stayed with me. He encouraged people, as people started attacking, he told them, stay armed. He had people strategically posted in different places, and people would swap out between guarding and building. He also said this, neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had a weapon, even when he went for water. This leads us to lesson 5. Keep your guard up. The threat was there. People were planning violent attacks against Nehemiah and the workers of the wall. So he encouraged them all to stay armed. They were always prepared for battle. They were always prepared to defend the wall and the work they were doing if the need arose. So much to the point that they never undressed. They never took off their clothes. And even when they would go to get water, they still had their sword on them. They were ready to fight if the need arose. Keep your guard up. We all know people in our lives, and when you watch TV or if you're into celebrity news, we all know of people, maybe personally, or just know of them, people who seem to achieve great success, things that we could only dream of. They seem to get everything they want. And what happens? They throw it all away, often over a stupid mistake. And you wonder, how could they do that? How could they let it all go? It's because they didn't keep their guard up. The more successful you become, the more temptation is going to be there, the more that you may even have enemies who are wishing for your downfall. The enemies to your success are greed, lust, arrogance, division. We've all seen those things play out in people's lives. People who think, man, you made it. How could you let it go? It's because they allowed their success to make them arrogant. They no longer listen to people around them. They no longer took counsel. Or they began to think that they're invulnerable to failure, that they're invulnerable to lust. My marriage is so strong, I never have to worry about that. My relationship is so strong, I don't have to worry about this temptation. And what happens? They give into it. Greed. You start to experience success, and then they just want more and more and more, and maybe it becomes more difficult to continue to earn. So what do people do? They take shortcuts because that's what they're focused on. And eventually, those shortcuts come to light, and oftentimes it's illegal, and it's unethical and immoral, and these people lose everything. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." If you want to gain success in this life and you want to keep that success, you need to guard your heart. You need to protect yourself from these enemies of success. This is why it's so important to be plugged into a church. Whether it's this church or another church, I don't care. But this is why it's so vital. And especially to be plugged into a small group. Because in a Sunday church, what are you doing? You're just sitting there looking forward. You're not necessarily talking to each other. If you are, you're just catching up, chit-chat. It's not about deep things. That's why small groups are so important. That's why the entire Christian movement was built on small groups. Because it's people holding each other accountable. You need accountability to keep you from falling into the hands of the enemies of success. As we shared in the announcements today, we're about to have small groups starting very soon. I encourage you, if you've never experienced the life change and the accountability and the growth from a small group, this is your chance. I want you to experience that because we all need that, and it can keep us from falling into temptation and ruining the success that we have now. At the same time, they're continuing to build the wall. But Nehemiah, who is a fantastic leader, again, you need to read the book because there's so many practical leadership steps that you can learn from Nehemiah as well. He noticed that there was growing unrest among the citizens over heavy taxes. People were taking loans from the city, and then they're being charged incredible interest. They're losing their land, they're losing their money, and there's unrest. And this unrest among the people was going to threaten the work that they're able to do on the wall, because if everyone's rebelling against the government, no one's going to help in this good work, help in this project. So Nehemiah was actually outraged. He thought that this was unjust. He called together all of the officials and ordered them to give back their land, give back their money, and stop charging them interest. Because he was powerful and because he had gained the people's respect, the officials listened. Nehemiah chapter 5 says this, "Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, those well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people." Lesson 6, be generous with what you have. It was customary for any type of people in power, the officials, government workers in that day, to take way more than they needed and place a burden on the people. But Nehemiah refused this because he knew the burden was already heavy on his people to complete this project. And by giving everything back and being generous with people, even more people from the surrounding nations, more Jews returned back to this city. And as a result of this, he actually gained more influence and popularity. It also kept him from getting distracted. Notice how he said, me and my men, we just continued to work on the wall. He didn't become distracted. He didn't just, you know, realize, you know what? I'm in power. We're in a good place. The wall is almost done. Let's sit back. Let's relax. Let's take advantage of these trappings that are available to us. No, he refused to become distracted. He continued to work on the wall and he gave back to the people. This is a fantastic way to avoid the downfalls of greed that we were just talking about. One is accountability. Two is give back what you have. You're not going to be greedy if your first priority is being generous with what you have. Brian Tracy is a motivational speaker, and I found this quote and I really liked it. He said, successful people are always looking for opportunities to help others. Unsuccessful people are always asking, what's in it for me? An important lesson to achieve success in whatever area in your life is be generous with what you have. Again, though, we have the scheming enemies. Their plots have been thwarted several times already by Nehemiah and his great leadership and the defenses of the people, but they were not ready to get up. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, so they're just about done completing the project. Again, this is their enemy's last chance to do anything about this. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakkaphurim, I think I said that right, in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. He knew that this was a trap. He knew he had heard rumors and rumblings that their real plan was to get him alone, get him away from the officials, get him away from the wall, and kill him. And hopefully that would put an end to this project. But he refused to come down. Lesson 7. Don't sacrifice what's important for what's urgent. Andy Stanley, again, to bring him up, he has an incredible message that is all based on this point and this part of the story of Nehemiah. I might share it onto our Facebook page later this week. I highly encourage you to listen to it, but I'll summarize what he says. He points out that Nehemiah refused to become distracted. The priority was being successful in rebuilding the wall. The urgency was a meeting with people. And they approached him several times with messengers. Come on, hey, when are you free? You're free next week. You're free tomorrow. Like anytime. We want to meet with you. And every time, all four times, he said, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Andy points out a great application for this is for us to create a list. No for now, but not forever. What is it that you're thinking of when I began? What's that project? What is most important to you right now? What thing breaks your heart if you're not able to accomplish it? That's what's important. Don't sacrifice that for what's urgent, because guess what? There's always something urgent. There's always something else to be done. There's always something that can get in the way of it. And be honest, most of it is never as important as what your first priority should be. It's not an issue of time. We all have the same 24 hours. It's an issue of scheduling. Actually, it's an issue of priority. Keep first things first. Don't back down from the good work that you are doing. Remember, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Some of you need to add the word no to your vocabulary. And I get that. I struggle with that too. There's always a list of things to do. But don't make the mistake of sacrificing what's important for what's urgent. Because you know what? You're going to do what's urgent. And guess what? There's another thing. And there's another thing. And there's another thing. And then you look back and you've totally neglected. If what's important to you, spending time with your family, don't sacrifice what's important for what's urgent. There's always going to be a reason to stay late. There's always going to be a reason to stay late, to work more hours. Don't sacrifice what's important for what's urgent. A great way to do that, again, is to create a no for now, but not forever list. Pre-decide things that in this season of life, while you're trying to accomplish whatever it is you're trying to accomplish, pre-decide that we're not going to do those things. I'm not going to take part of those things. I'm not going to say yes to those opportunities. Not because they're bad, not because they're evil things, not because they're wrong. But in this season, I'm going to keep first things first. No for now, but not forever. Nehemiah continued to deny them. And because of this, eventually, the wall was finished. Nehemiah chapter 6. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul. In 52 days, they completed this project. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. He was successful. Because of all the lessons that we talked about, he and his people were successful in building the wall. Their enemies had lost their chance to stop him. As a result of this, the confidence of the Jewish people in Jerusalem was returned to them. And it actually restored their faith. Ezra, who helped rebuild the Jewish temple, he spent an entire day reading the law of Moses. Sounds like an exciting time. But it restored the faith of the people, and the people actually realized everything that they had done wrong. They confessed their sins to God. There were major celebrations. It reignited their faith and their passion, and they redevoted their life to God. Because when you're successful, people are going to take notice. And success, if done right, can encourage others and motivate others. Eventually, Nehemiah then placed other people in charge, and as he had promised King Artaxerxes, he returned to Babylon to serve the king. Eventually, after some time, he asked the king again if he could return to Jerusalem and see the state of the city. And this is where the story gets a little disappointing. Because he goes back, and yes, the wall is still there. It's beautiful. It's pristine. The temple is still there. But the people had lost their passion. The people had lost their way. He came back, and he saw that all the work, it seemed like all the inspirational work that he had done, was undone. People were breaking the laws of Moses, the Jewish commandments, all over the place. Someone was living in the temple, which was a big no-no. People were working and selling goods on the Sabbath, which we know is against Jewish law. Men were marrying foreign women, the daughters of their enemies, and the children were speaking languages of the enemies, and there was this great disturbance, and he went in, and he almost quite literally had to crack some skulls and get people to get back in order. Well, what does this tell us? And why would the story end like that? It's because, lesson 8, earthly success doesn't save souls. Every story in the Old Testament foreshadows the story of Jesus. and demonstrates the need for a Messiah. Nehemiah and Ezra were successful in what they had sent out to do, but it didn't change people's hearts. It didn't change what's on the inside. And again, we know this, maybe from your own life, I hope not, maybe from your own life, or maybe from people you know, maybe from celebrities and famous athletes and actors. Success doesn't change what's on the inside. Because people can still be lost and desperately just needing some sort of hope, and they use their success to fill the void. And guess what? The void never is full. And sometimes, again, you start to crave shortcuts just to achieve that success. It's never quite going to satisfy. Matthew 16, 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? There is more to you than your accomplishments. That's a big one for me. I'm all about the things I accomplish. I'm all about my goals, and I find a lot of worth and value. But there's more to you than your success. There's more to you than your accomplishments. You have a soul. And your Heavenly Father cares about your soul more than anything else. And what good is it to achieve everything you want in life, but lose the very part of you that makes you, you? Nehemiah was successful, but it didn't change people's hearts. That's what Jesus is needed for. Jesus is the only one, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that can change your heart and save your soul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's nothing you can do. It's nothing you can do. It's Jesus. You can only lead your family so well. But you know, they're their own people. You can only lead your relationship so well. You can only lead your coworkers or your business or your employees so well, or your students so well. But you can't change your heart. You're not able to. You can create guidelines to help protect them, just the way that the Jewish law was guidelines God set in place to keep people out of trouble. But it wasn't until Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that people's hearts began to change. So I encourage you to seek success in whatever area of your life God has placed on you, to pursue that passion, to ask yourself, what breaks my heart and what can I do about it? To ask God for his blessing and his help, to gain influence and friends and honestly power by putting the interests and needs of others first, by keeping up your defenses and refusing to fall to the traps and the enemies of success, by refusing to sacrifice what's important for what's urgent. But please, don't neglect your soul. That's more important. Don't lose the very thing that makes you, you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We so believe that you want what's best for us, that you want us to live fulfilled lives and successful lives. So we present our requests to you, whatever it is that you've placed on our hearts to achieve. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your help and your guidance, that we would avoid temptation, that we would keep first things first. But above all, Lord, we ask that you would safeguard our soul. We ask that you would instill in us a passion to serve you, that your will would be done. And if anyone who's here this morning or maybe watching this online hasn't made that commitment, hasn't decided to devote their lives to you and accept your gift of what we can't do, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would stir them, stir their hearts, that they would ask you to forgive them. We love you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.